Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. Today we celebrate the solemnity of the Holy Trinity, and it's a rather interesting and odd feast in the way it works in the Church's calendar, because it's a turning point. We have been on a journey that has been pretty tightly scripted for a long time, from the first Sunday of Advent all the way through Pentecost. We've been reliving the mysteries of our Lord's life, of the salvation he came to bring, of the miracles he worked, of his death and resurrection and ascension, and of his sending of the Holy Spirit. That's one half of the year for us. The other half of the year is just ordinary time. Okay, that's how it works. And that ordinary time stretches into way into November, until we have the Feast of Christ the King, that at least in part represents Jesus' return at the end of time. And so what happens is we have the life of Christ, and then that long stretch of ordinary time represents all the centuries of the church that we're living through, right? All the time in between Pentecost and the parousia, as they call it, between the sending of the Holy Spirit and the return of Jesus Christ. And so today, the church takes a step back and reflects and pivots, and she looks at the mystery of God himself, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, yet nevertheless one God. And I am aware that this is not something that calculates easily for us, and it shouldn't be. It should not be something that becomes something banal or simplistic or something we can just pigeonhole. It's the mystery of God himself. It is a greater mystery than anything on earth, than anything in the universe, obviously. No human nor angelic mind can hold it. And yet, nevertheless, it is what has been revealed to us. This is incredible. It's the whole summit of what we've been doing. God reveals not just what he did, but who he is. And he invites us into relationship with him, invites us into communion with him, invites us into life with him forever. And it's a life that's not just go sit on a cloud, it's a life that is intimate friendship. And so the church takes a moment. She takes a moment to relish that. That not everything needs to be cause and effect practical. That the whole arc of our salvation has been leading us to friendship with God. And so let's take at least a weekend and focus on that. It's also the heart of what we do. Every Sunday we come here to worship the Blessed Trinity. Every day we pray to the Blessed Trinity. St. Thomas Aquinas says the very reason that Trinity Sunday follows Pentecost is because the apostles were sent out to preach the faith to the whole world, and the faith they proclaimed was the Holy Trinity. That's why when we do the creed in a bit, you're going to hear the whole creed is structured around the three persons of the Trinity. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ the Son our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So there it is. Boom, boom, boom. Right? This is our faith. This is the heart of it. It's not an intellectual game. It's not a collection of jargon. It's not some random abstract system. It's God. This is the whole reason we're here. It's the whole reason we're here. So I wanted to start with that deep reflection that no matter what I say from this point on, which will be foggy, that to just recognize and acknowledge what the church is trying to tell us today. That before we return to the world after doing that whole great cycle of our Lord's life, before we come back to saying, how can we change things? How can we fix things? How can we reform ourselves? To take a moment to realize that God has revealed himself to us and invited us into friendship. And we see that in particular in the gospel. Right? I have much more to tell you now, but you cannot bear it now. And he talks about how the Father has given everything to him. and how the Spirit will take from what is the Father's and what is His and give it to us. There is a relationality in the Trinity. And so I need to, because of where I want to go, I want to make sure that I kind of sketch the out of bounds real quick. And just talk very briefly about, you know, how we outline the mystery of who God is so that we don't fall off a cliff. On the one hand, we need to understand that when we say He's one God in three persons, that this is not meaning that He's one God who puts on three masks, or one God who plays three roles, or one God who has just three different aspects of His life. It's not like me being, I'm a priest and I'm a son and I'm a friend, right? It's not like that at all. It's three distinct persons. And yet, we don't have three gods. We only have one God. It's not like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods up in heaven saying, well, what are we going to do today? Right? They're three persons, but it's only one God. Is that easy for us to imagine? No, not at all. Can we even, strictly speaking, imagine it? No, we can't. We're stuck at a level of just correcting our mind to make sure that we don't fall off the edges. And to me, one of the easier ways to do that, I don't know if it'll be helpful to you, is when St. Gregory of Nazianzen did this with pronouns, where he said, in God, we have three who's, but one what. Who, but only one what. Three persons, only one God. What He is one God. Who He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, normally I ask you if that makes sense. I'm not going to ask you if that makes sense, because I understand that it doesn't. But the reality is that that's what we've got. The other thing that we've got is that God leaves traces and reflections of Himself in the world. Both of His divine nature, its beauty, its power, His majesty and glory and goodness. Of the relationship of the three persons, there are small traces of that. And then occasionally, there are traces that reveal one person more than another. And we see that today in the first reading, where wisdom is, in a sense, a reflection of, a model of, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not where I want to go today. I want to go somewhere else today. Because there is one magnificent passage that unfortunately gets occluded in our translation. It makes me very upset. Because it's one of the most profound passages in the entirety of the New Testament. And that's from the letter to the Ephesians. And I want you to hear me when I say this. St. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, St. Paul says, God the Father Almighty, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth takes its name. Now, some people switch that and say, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. That's not what St. Paul said. The Greek is radiantly clear. God the Father Almighty, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth takes its name. Which, as we celebrate Father's Day this weekend, is a radical thing to say. That fathers, in a very real way, revealed by the Holy Spirit, insofar as they are fathers, we'll come back to that in a second, are living reflections of the first person of the Trinity. And that is both unspeakable honor and almost crushing duty. Right? That men who are called fathers, I am one, are supposed to be living icons of the first person of the Trinity. People are supposed to be able to know who God the Father is by looking at us. Before I go further, I want to make something very clear. God the Father is completely Father. That's His entire identity. He comes from no one. He begets the Son and breathes forth the Spirit. He has no source. He is the source of the Son and the Spirit from all eternity. There's never a time when the Son and Spirit are not. But He is the one who is first. He is the fountainhead of the entire Trinity. He is completely Father. Hear me when I say this, because I don't want you to leave this church going nuts. No human man is completely a father. Okay. Even those of us who are fathers are only fathers in part of our life. Because we're also sons, we're also friends, we're also brothers, we're also human beings with limits, we're also people who will die, we're all these things. So, what I'm about to say, I want to be very clear that I'm saying about fathers as fathers, not about men who happen to be fathers. Because men who happen to be fathers, we have our limits. We have our needs. We have our requirements. And we can't just be crushed by the office of fatherhood. I didn't really sleep last night, so did that all make sense? Yes, yes. Good. So now let's look at God the Father and what it means for fathers on earth. God the Father gives Himself from all eternity, entirely, infinitely, completely to the Son and the Spirit. Pours Himself completely out so that the Son and the Spirit are His equals. That's how much He gives Himself. There is nothing that He has that He does not give to them, except the one thing that He cannot give to them, which is to be Father. Because He is from no one and they are from Him. So He can't give that to them because that would be illogical. Everything else He gives them. All that the Father has is mine, we hear Jesus say today. Everything the Father has is mine. And so there is, at the core of fatherhood, first, I think, that incredible generosity, that sacrificial gift, that requirement that lands right at the heart of the office of fatherhood, to give ourselves totally. Not so that those in our charge might be greater than us. That's a temptation of the modern world, where we're supposed to say, oh, my son, my daughter, they should have it better than me. They should be better than me. You're going to kill yourself. That's not in your gift to give. But to at least give everything you have so that they might be equal to you. I mean, that's the whole point, right? That's the whole thing of my job in pastoring you, of married dad's job in raising their sons and daughters, is to give of yourself completely until your child is ready to stand as your equal. That's the whole point. And that's what we see in God the Father. He doesn't destroy Himself. He doesn't give more than He has to give. But He does give everything. And that giving, that constant giving, is the one note that we see about Him throughout all of Scripture. I'm going to quote what used to be the most famous Bible passage of all. Now it's "Don't judge." But this used to be the most famous Bible passage of all. You ready? "For God so loved the world," what? "That He gave His only begotten Son." He so loved the world that He gave us the one to whom He gave everything. And Jesus also says about Him, when He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the Father, He calls the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father. The gift of the Father. Right? So you have two divine persons who the Father gives to us. And of course, the Father gives Himself to us too. But that enormous gift is there. Now, there are aspects of His fatherhood that we don't see in His relationship to the Son and the Spirit, because it would be weird. Because you can't do these things to the other two who are God. But we do see the Father throughout Scripture Jesus does this, the Spirit does this. We do see the Father in particular protect, provide, ransom his people, govern his people, give the law, discipline his people. All these things. And all in love. And all in love. It is a hard thing to do. But if you are a father, recognize that you are a living reflection of God the Father, and that that must mean something in your life. You must make an effort to be that living image. Because here comes the final point. A lot of people relate to Jesus and the Holy Spirit easier than they relate to the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Multitude of reasons for that. Okay? But one major reason I hear about a lot is because people carry wounds from their own father. This is going to be about as sharp as I get from this pulpit. And I don't mean to be guilt-trippy or anything like that, but just hear me when I say that. Dads, if the people in our charge hate God the Father because of what we did to them, that's going to be something we have to answer for. And I don't think we'll like the accounting. And if you do have a father wound, which I know is not uncommon, then I want you to take a moment to realize that God the Father is not like your father, but that your father failed in showing you the love that he should have in being the image of the first person of the Trinity. And so this weekend we come to say glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. We come to worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We come to adore the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We come to profess our faith in the Trinity. But just this year, since they happen to line up so well, I invite you to take a moment to make a special act of devotion to the first person of the Trinity, to pray to God the Father, to love God the Father, to develop a relationship with God the Father, and if you are a father, to ask him to help you to be a better one. God bless you all.